Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're continuing our series on the life of Elijah. Last time we saw God preparing Elijah for ministry by teaching him faith. Before God will use someone, he wants to have their heart. That is what matters the most to him. And it matters so much that for Elijah, he was willing to spend 3 years doing just that. For the first 3 years of his public ministry, Elijah didn't go around preaching, he didn't confront the prophets of Baal, he didn't speak with King Ahab. He did almost nothing. He just lived quietly in the Kereth Ravine and then in Zarephath, just depending on God's provision. If we were formulating a ministry strategy for Elijah, that's probably the opposite of what we would choose. Those 3 years of drought are the most important time to be out there in public, in people's faces, preaching the word of God. Instead, Elijah spends those years completely alone in the wilderness. And he's not doing that because he's timid or afraid. He's doing it because God told him to. And that's because God's priorities are not man's priorities. This was exactly where God wanted him. This was where Elijah's faith and dependence would grow the most. So God has been teaching Elijah faith. We saw the first half of that lesson last time in the Kereth Ravine, and we'll see the second half today with the widow of Zarephath. And today is going to prove the true test. The tests last time were hard. When Elijah announced that there would be a 3-year drought across all of Israel, he had no idea where he was going to get food or water himself. God hadn't told him yet. Elijah had to just obey God and take that leap of faith. It was only after Elijah had already committed that then God told him that he would get food and water at the Kereth Ravine. And then that happened again. The brook at Kereth dried up. And remember, brooks don't dry up overnight. Elijah was watching for weeks as his sole source of water got smaller and smaller, and God said nothing the whole time. It was only once the brook was completely dry that then God told him to go to Zarephath, where a widow would provide for him. God worked one step at a time. God was forcing Elijah to wait until the last possible moment to put his fate fully in God's hands so that he would learn that God is always faithful. Today, God is going to push Elijah, and especially the widow of Zarephath, even further. Watching that brook dry up would have been hard, but now God is going to place them in much more dire situations. Why is he doing this? Again, it is to teach them faith. The lesson from this text is very simple. God can do the impossible. He can turn the bleakest, darkest situation around. When we have nothing left, when we are at the end of our rope, God is just getting started. He wants us to turn to him, even when we are certain that it's over, that there is no way this can turn around. God wants us to ask him anyway. He wants us to trust him to do the impossible. And we'll see this through 2 points. First, God wants us to believe he can do the impossible. And second, God wants us to pray for the impossible. This is, for Elijah and for us, the ultimate lesson of faith. So let's get into the text. 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 9. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." God continues to provide. When one source of water runs out, he supplies another. One of the essential truths of faith that God is teaching Elijah is that he always provides for his servants. Where he sends, there he will provide. Now this provision probably looked nothing like Elijah would have been expecting. First of all, he's being told to go to Zarephath, a town in Sidon. Sidon was controlled by the father of Queen Jezebel, Ahab's father-in-law, and was the global capital of Baal worship. So it's in enemy territory, and it's also very far away. Elijah now needs to walk 90 miles in a drought. That's no small task. But the most unusual aspect of God's provision is the person that he has chosen to provide for Elijah, a widow. I would suggest that not only is God teaching Elijah faith, he might also be teaching him a little humility as well. In that day, widows were the most vulnerable people in society. Most had no means of providing for themselves, so they were often very poor and entirely dependent on others. If you're a regular, capable man like Elijah, a widow was someone you provided for. A widow was someone you looked after with your own funds. A widow was not someone you went to asking for donations. Elijah might have been thinking, "Don't you have this backwards, God? Shouldn't you be using me to provide for her?" I can only imagine that it must have been a very humbling experience to have to ask a widow to provide for you. Today, it would be like if you're short on money and God says to you, "Go downtown, and there's a homeless man living in a cardboard box. Ask him for some money." God can do anything. If he wanted, he could have sent Elijah to a king's palace and provided for him there. But he sent Elijah to a widow. He made Elijah dependent on someone who, socially speaking, was at the very bottom of society. If the widow's position was humble, how much more so is someone who's dependent on that widow for provision? Do you think God did this on purpose? I think so. This is part of the lesson of faith that God is teaching Elijah. God will always provide what his servants need, but it might not come in the way that we would choose. When we seek first the kingdom, we will be taken care of. That is God's promise. But we must understand, God does not promise a life of luxury. We need to be careful what we expect the provision of God to look like in our lives. The faithfulness of God is not subject to our materialism, and it is not subject to our pride. A lack of worldly prosperity does not mean that God has been unfaithful to us. God provided for Elijah, but in his eternal wisdom and sovereignty, he did so by putting Elijah in just about the most humble circumstances you can think of. God may at times choose to teach us humility as well. He may give us a season of life where we are living on the edge of poverty or over the edge. He may give us a season where we are completely dependent on financial help from others, but he will be faithful. He will. Maybe not in the way that we would choose, maybe not in a way that bolsters our pride, but he will provide. That is the lesson of faith that Elijah is learning. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And please bring me a piece of bread." So far, so good. God hasn't spoken to this widow ahead of time, as we'll soon find out, so she doesn't know what's going on yet. But if God has chosen this widow to provide for Elijah, then surely she has plenty of food and water to provide. Sure, that would be unusual for a widow in a prolonged drought, but God knows what's up. Why else would he have sent Elijah here? And so he asks her for food and water. Well, she's happy enough to draw water for him, but when he asks for food, how does she respond? "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug." Now we run into a problem. Elijah's probably starting to think, did God give me the wrong address here? Is there another widow that I was supposed to meet? Because clearly this widow can't provide for anyone. She's clearly in a pretty dire situation herself. But Elijah keeps trusting. Surely God knows what he's doing. After all, she does say she has some flour and oil, so maybe more is on the way. What are her plans? Well, she tells us her plans. She says, "I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it." And we're like, oh, that's nice, a wholesome family meal. Well, she's not done. She says, "that we may eat it and die." Like, oh, that's not so nice. Elijah has not just come upon a widow struggling to get by. He has come upon a widow on the brink of starvation. She and her son have one meal left, and then their lives are over. At this point, the text is almost forcing us to ask, okay, what was God thinking? Surely, literally anyone else would be better equipped to provide for Elijah. Is he telling Elijah to rob a widow of her last meal? Is that really the plan here? And at first it seems that way. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." Elijah says, "Sure, go do that. Go eat and die. But first, make something for me." "Elijah, what are you doing?" But he's not done yet. He says, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." See, there's more to the story. Of course, the widow can't provide for Elijah, but God is going to provide for the widow to provide for Elijah. And now everything makes sense. This was why God, in his wisdom, chose to send Elijah to this widow, because he is going to save this widow's life. God cares so much for the vulnerable and the downtrodden. Was this widow an Israelite? Was she one of God's people? No. Did she likely know anything about God? Not much. Did that matter to God? No. In the grand scheme of history, this widow may not have been a significant figure. In fact, it seems like she wasn't even considered important by her own neighbors. From her situation, it's clear no one cared enough to help her. But God loved her. She was important to God. God had been watching over her all this time. He knew about her hunger and suffering, and now he was going to save her. The message from this text is that God can do the impossible. God can take the bleakest, darkest situation and turn it around. And that is exactly what he does in this widow's life. Think about this from her perspective. God hadn't spoken to her ahead of time. She had no idea this was coming. She has been watching for weeks as the flour and oil got lower, knowing she doesn't have the money to replenish them. She has been counting down the days until she and her son die of starvation. You can't get much bleaker than that. As far as she knew, her life was over. But what does God do? God changes her life. Not only does he provide food for her, but he actually uses her to provide food for others. An hour before this, if you had told her that she would save lives by providing for others, she probably would have laughed bitterly. "How can I provide for others when I will be dead in a week?" That situation was simply impossible. But God does the impossible. Right here, God took someone at the very end of their rope, stuck in a situation that had long been devoid of any hope. And what does he do? He changes everything. God met this widow in the darkest moment of her life, and he saved her. And it's worth reflecting on how much faith this took on the part of the widow. Again, put yourself in her shoes. You have no idea who Elijah is. You don't know if he's a real prophet. You and your son have one last meal left that you can share together, and now some guy tells you to give it to him instead, claiming that the flour won't run out. We talk about going all in for God. She literally went all in. She had one meal left, and she gave it to God. She took quite possibly one of the biggest leaps of faith in all of Scripture. And you know what? God was faithful. Verse 15, "She went away and did as Elijah had told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." God provided, just as he said he would. And notice how he provides. This was all about teaching faith. God wanted Elijah and the widow to know that they could always trust him to be faithful. And so he provides in a way that really emphasizes that lesson. The widow didn't return home and find gallons of oil and flour in the house. There was still just enough for one day of food. But then she scoops out the oil, and there's still enough for one day. Okay, looks like we can eat tomorrow. God has been faithful. and then she scoops it out the next day, and there's still enough for one day. They were dependent on God every single day, and for that reason they saw that he was faithful every single day. God kept them living right on the edge, because that was where their faith would most grow. If God just gave them 10 gallons of oil and flour, they wouldn't need faith ever again. And that's the kind of provision we often want, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread," but we often want a year's supply of bread stocked up in the freezer. But that's not always how God works. With Elijah and the widow, he gave them what they needed each day, on the day, and nothing more. Living constantly one day away from starvation, that would cultivate a level of dependence and faith I can't even imagine. God wants your faith. He wants you to know that you can trust him to provide. If you find yourself in a season of life where you are living right on the edge, know that God will be faithful there. He will provide what you need each day, but it may only come the very day you need it. If so, he's doing that to build your faith. He will prove to you, day after day, that he is and will always be faithful, and that through the easy times and the hard times, even into the bleakest situation, that faithfulness will never change. Our God can do the impossible. There may be times where we find ourselves in a hopeless situation, like the widow before she met Elijah. We are on a dead-end road, counting down the days until disaster. And we know, in our heart of hearts, there is no way this situation will turn around. Maybe that is with our finances. Maybe that is a marriage or relationship that's falling apart. Maybe that is our health problems. Maybe that is our spiritual life slowly dying. And each day, like the widow, we see that flour and oil getting lower, and starvation creeps one step closer. What this passage is teaching us is that we serve a God who can do the impossible. Look at what God did in the life of this widow. God loves to take a situation that appears utterly lost and flip it on its head. And often, like the widow, we have no idea it's coming until God has already acted. Today, God is saying to you that he can turn your life around. Any disaster, there is nothing too big for him. No financial trouble, no broken relationship, no health problems, no sin, no depression, no spiritual burnout. There is nothing he cannot conquer. However certain you are right now that it is too late, it is not. Often when we are at the end of our rope, God is just getting started. So wherever you are right now, I promise you that it does not end here. Whatever dead-end road you are staring down, I guarantee that there is one who has the power to turn this around. Don't ever write off your life because of a bleak situation, because you never know what God will do. When this widow thought she was going to starve, God used her to provide food for others. God has so many plans for your life, and he's just beginning. Now we should remember that in order for this to happen, the widow had to take a leap of faith. On the surface, what God asked of her was crazy. He asked her to give away her last meal. She was asked to be generous when she had nothing to give. But she took that leap of faith, and God provided in abundance. God may sometimes ask the same leap of faith from us. He may ask for something when we have nothing. He may ask us to serve him when we have no time. He may ask us to give him money when we are absolutely broke. He may ask us to praise and worship him when our body is riddled with pain and illness. In those situations, God asks us to do the impossible because he is going to do the impossible for us, because our leap of faith will be rewarded. May we have the faith, like the widow, to truly go all in. May we have a faith that if we had one meal left, we would give it to God. When you know that you are serving the God who can do the impossible, and that he has promised to provide for you, and that he will always be faithful to his promises, you know you cannot lose. So first, God wants us to believe that he can do the impossible. Second, and more briefly, God wants us to pray for the impossible. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Just as one crisis passes, another far worse arises. The widow and her son escaped death by starvation, only for him to die of an illness. This illness seemed to have happened very quickly, because it doesn't look like Elijah even had time to pray for the boy while he was still alive. So over the matter of a few hours, or at most days, her son fell ill and was taken from her. The widow is very understandably shaken by this. She's been providing food for a prophet of God. Why would God repay her by killing her only child? And why would he bother saving them from starvation in the first place if he was just going to kill them anyway? As hopeless as her previous situation was, this is far worse, because it's already too late. Her son has died. This is not an impending crisis. This is now a past event. Maybe he could have been healed by Elijah while he was still alive, but now he's gone. This situation really is impossible. There is no way to turn this around. And in her grief and frustration, she places the responsibility for the death on Elijah. "What do you have against me? Did you come to kill my son?" And that puts Elijah in a hard situation. How do you respond to that? Elijah, of course, had no say in the boy's death, but he knows that ultimately God did. God sent him here, told him to eat this widow's food, and then let her son die. What do you say at a time like this? Well, what does Elijah do? Verse 19, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Notice, Elijah doesn't have all the answers, but he knows who he can turn to. He is just as perplexed by why God would allow this to happen. None of this made sense. But in his perplexion, he runs to God. That is faith. Faith doesn't mean you don't struggle. Faith means knowing where to take your struggle. And so he wrestles with God, but then he makes a request. Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." We don't know exactly why he stretched himself out on the boy or why he did it three times. It's clearly some sort of symbolic action. But the important part here is Elijah's prayer. He asked God to raise the boy from the dead. Now, we probably don't think much of that prayer. We are very used to people being raised from the dead in Scripture. Jesus does it, Paul does it, Elijah does it, Elisha does it. When someone dies in a Bible story, minor inconvenience, 5-minute detour. Here's what we need to realize. This was the first time someone was raised from the dead. Elijah had no precedent for asking for this. God had never done this before. Elijah was asking for something that should have been impossible, something that had literally never been done in the history of all creation. What does that say about Elijah's faith? Elijah didn't know what to do. He didn't know why this had happened, but he did know this. God does the impossible. He already turned one impossible situation around. As crazy as this seems, maybe he can bring someone back from the dead. And so Elijah stretched himself out on the boy, and he prayed, "Let this boy's life return to him. Do the impossible." How audacious is that prayer? That has got to be one of the boldest prayers in history. He asked for something that had never been done before. And God did it. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. God did the impossible. For the first time in the history of creation, death itself was reversed. A miracle of unprecedented proportion. And why did it happen? Because Elijah prayed for it. It's as simple as that. Because he had the faith to ask for the impossible. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Elijah took an incredible leap of faith, and that faith was richly rewarded. Our God can do the impossible, but do we have the faith to ask for it? If Elijah hadn't prayed for this, I don't think the boy would have been revived. What would have happened if he let his doubts limit his God? How differently would this story have ended if he had said, "No, that can't happen. No point asking." This passage is telling us that prayer is powerful. All it took for God to do the impossible was for someone to have the faith to ask for it. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, what are we praying for? Do our prayers reveal a faith that is bold, a faith that believes our God can do the impossible? Or do our prayers reveal a faith that is timid, a faith that limits our God before he has even acted? If we had the faith of Elijah, what do you think we would pray for? I think we would pray for God to revolutionize our spiritual life, to fill us with passion for his glory, to conquer every sin in our lives, to give us hearts that are so singularly focused on him that everything else becomes invisible. I think we would pray for this congregation to explode with growth, to see hundreds of lives transformed, to be a burning beacon of hope to the community. I think we would pray for our nation to be completely changed, for widespread revival to break out across this world, for our culture to be radically transformed to the glory of God. Hearing those thoughts, is your first reaction, "Yeah, God could do all that. Might as well ask." Or is your first reaction, "Yeah, but it's not actually going to happen. No point asking." How much might we miss out on because our prayers are too timid? This is not to say that every bold prayer gets answered with a yes. Of course not. But does it hurt to ask? Elijah was probably thinking, "There's no way this works. 10 seconds from now, I'm going to look like an idiot for asking this." But aren't you glad he asked anyway? Our God can do the impossible. So let's ask for it. Don't you think it's worth a try? He may not always answer, but if we don't ask him, then we know he won't answer. This is the faith that God desires from his people, a faith that knows he can do all things and that has the boldness to ask for it. So 2 points today. First, God wants us to believe that he can do the impossible. He loves to take a hopeless situation and turn it around. No matter what crisis we have in our lives, however certain we are that everything is lost, it is never too late for God. Sometimes that will require a leap of faith, giving something when we have nothing. Remember, the widow had to give her last meal to God. But that faith will be rewarded. And second, God wants us to pray for the impossible. We know he can do all things, so let's pray like we believe it. This week, pray for your life to be changed. Pray for God to renew your spirit and fill you with passion. Pray for revival to spread across this church and this nation and this world. Pray for God to use your gifts so powerfully in service to his kingdom. Pray for you to become a shining beacon to the glory of Jesus Christ. God can do that. And you never know. If you ask, the answer just might be yes.